Let's turn to Lord's Day 50 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is on page 138 of the Green Creeds book. Lord's Day 50, which is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry, nor even thy gifts, can profit us without thy blessing. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. Beloved, the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, was first uttered by Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, and in answer to one of his disciples who asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John the Baptist also taught his disciples. That's Luke 11. Since then, the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, for that's the one we're particularly interested in this evening, the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer has been prayed by God's saints millions of times for 2,000 years almost, on every continent and every ocean, by rich and poor, and including us. Let's consider together praying for our daily bread, noting that this is first a prayer of the needy, second a prayer of the industrious, and third a prayer of the blessed. Praying for our daily bread as a prayer of the needy, the industrious, and the blessed. This fourth petition is very obviously a prayer of the needy, because in it we ask for bread, not T-bone steaks or champagne or caviar, just plain old bread. In the fourth petition, we ask for our daily bread, not even for food, to keep us going for weeks. Just one day at a time. And even the frequency of the fourth petition is instructive in this regard. In it, we ask, give us this day our daily bread, which means we pray it on a daily basis, if not more often. It's not that we pray for our bread once a week, thinking that that will sort of cover us for the whole week ahead, but just day and daily, give us this day our daily bread. Which means, as I've been saying, that the fourth petition is a prayer of constant dependence upon the Lord for our basic sustenance, and therefore a prayer of the needy. The fourth petition is really too humble a prayer even for the world to repeat in some sort of a rote. When you pray the fourth petition, you believe in creation. This petition is given to saints who know themselves to be creatures of God, those whom he made. It's a prayer of those who know this world to be a world under the curse. That's why we're praying, give us this day our daily bread. You wouldn't need to be so limited, as it were, given the fecundity of the world before the fall. When we utter the fourth petition, therefore, we are confessing that we are flesh and blood. with the emphasis on the word flesh, and particularly this aspect of flesh, that it indicates our weakness and our transience, that we pass away. Those who pray the fourth petition, therefore, and I mean really pray it, are people who are aware of their limitations as fallen human beings in a world under the curse. A world characterized by hunger and thirst, by sickness and disease, by the ravages of old age, ushering in death, and in a word, human frailty. Give us this day our daily bread. Isaiah characterizes the condition of our fallen race in these words, that our breath is in our nostrils. Just think about that for a minute. So the fourth petition inculcates the spirit of the humble suppliant, as in these quotes from two of the pilgrim psalms. Psalm 131, verse 1, a song of degrees of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, nor do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Give us this day our daily bread. Here's Psalm 123, verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the attitude of the child of God. What is it then that we are praying for here in the fourth petition? First of all, bread. And you understand that bread is to be widened out to include all of our food, which is of no use to us without water or other liquids, because not only do you need something to wash down your food, but you need drink to keep you alive. And there's not much point being fed to the gills, so to speak, if you are not protected from the elements and die of exposure without clothing or shelter. So we need those too. And this involves issues of health and medicine, which are also necessary to keep body and soul together for a certain while before we die. And so the Heidelberg Catechism says in its explanation of Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body. And of course you're praying this for your family, your spouse, your parents, your children, your siblings, and more generally, in the fourth petition, we stand with and ask for all of God's needy church. Give us this day, us, mind you, not just me, our daily bread. We're praying, therefore, for all those who cast their mite into the church treasury, like the widow in the gospel accounts. For all those who are like the poor saints in Jerusalem, of whom we read in the book of Acts. For those in the afflicted church, which is pictured as a woman who flees into the wilderness to escape the attacks of Satan the dragon, in Revelation 12. And even before our Savior taught the Lord's Prayer to His church, in essence, God's people have always prayed the fourth petition. In essence. The Lord's own biological mother and adoptive father, Joseph and Mary, before their son gave the Sermon on the Mount or answered that question by his disciples in Luke 11, were basically praying the fourth petition because they were poor. We know that they were poor because they offered two turtle doves in Luke's gospel, which was the offering of the poor. You can imagine Elijah being fed morning and evening by the brook Cherith with those ravens, praying, though not in the words, but undoubtedly the substance, "Give us this day our daily bread." Me hiding in this ravine from the murderous forces of Ahab and all of thy true church, whom God would later describe as the 7,000, who are also facing this terrible famine in the northern kingdom for the northern kingdom's sins. This would have been a good prayer too for Jacob's son, the golden boy Joseph, particularly when he was sold into slavery and later cast into prison in Egypt for his daily bread. And also he was praying for deliverance and the fulfillment of the dreams that God had given him. But he needed daily bread in the meantime. And Caleb and all the godly in the wilderness, though apparently they weren't all that numerous, were praying this, and God gave them 6 days a week, not 7 days, the manna and the water which flowed from the rock that followed them, which rock was Christ. And as a prayer of the needy, the saints who utter the fourth petition from the heart turn to the Lord as our great benefactor. And the benefactor is one who does good to us. In praying the fourth petition, our Heidelberg Catechism explains, we thereby acknowledge Jehovah to be the only fountain of all good. Picture a fountain. Out of this fountain springs not so much water, but all good. And so our God is the only and overflowing fountain of all good. We saw this morning that God is not empty, that this isn't in Him and that isn't in Him. That's not the idea. But that He is full. And part of God's fullness is His richness, His liberality as a very generous God. And He is generous, even if you feel in certain aspects of your life that He's stingy towards you. All the fullness is in Him, though He may not be lavishing everything towards you in the way that you would like. But for all that, He's generous, because He works all things for good, including the things He gives to us and the things He doesn't give to us, and the timing of those gifts for our salvation and for our holiness, which to Him, though not always to us, is more important. And as Christians, we confess that Jehovah is the only and overflowing fountain of good only through Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and therefore we are complete in Him alone and never outside Him. And so God is gracious towards us and for us in Christ. He only ever hears the petition, this fourth petition, through Jesus Christ, the only mediator. Every other prayer is an abomination. even if these very words are uttered, and he doesn't mediate. And all the spiritual blessings which we have from God come through Jesus Christ. And all the physical gifts we have come to us through him too, along with his blessing. The needy people in the fourth petition go to the great benefactor, the overflowing fountain of good in Jesus Christ. Give us this day our daily bread. We are not to think, though, that the Christian can simply pray these words, give us this day our daily bread, and then do nothing. He doesn't even have to get up out of bed. Give us this day our daily bread. And there it is, just lands right on his lap. As if God, who is absolutely sovereign, will give us our daily bread without means. The same Jesus Christ who taught us the fourth petition was, prior to the beginning of his public ministry, a carpenter. That means he worked with wood. He made furniture. He used a plane and a hammer and a saw. And he worked with all the might that God gave him in that calling. And he worked with all his might in his public ministry, so that though he was a fully grown man, and at the age where a man's powers are at their height, he even on occasion slept in a boat in the middle of the day because he was exhausted through working so hard. The Apostle Paul stated that he worked more than all the other apostles, though hastening to add, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And he was trained as a tent maker and even provided for his bodily needs with his own hands. Amos, the prophet, was a herdsman, looked after domestic cattle, sheep, and in the right season, he gathered sycamore fruit. Noah built an ark. He built the ark, we're told in Hebrews 11, by faith. But he also built it with sweat. But he built it by faith. And that was a very large scale, long term carpentry project, taking, about 120 years. Elisha was called to be a prophet right in the middle of his work when he was plowing. Boaz was a farmer. Asaph, a musician. Adam, a gardener. Many of the disciples, apparently the majority of the disciples at least, had this vocation: fishermen. And Matthew was a tax collector. And the Bible abounds, especially with godly shepherds. Those who came to the baby Jesus in Bethlehem in Luke 2. Abel, the first martyr, was a shepherd. Jacob or Israel, the father of the nation. Moses, the great lawgiver. David, Israel's greatest king, the man after God's own heart. Another type and picture of Christ. And so the catechism, in explaining the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, a prayer asking for a gift from God, also mentions our care and industry. Industry. You may remember the watchword of the medieval monks. Let's push away from our thoughts now all the degeneration of the system and the wrong move that was monkery. And let's look at the monkery system and its better and best days. Their watchword was, before some of them got drunk and debauched and lazy, ora et labora. The Latin phrase that rhymes. Ora, speaking of things oral, referring to prayer, and labora, labor, pray, and work, which was a good summary of their day. They prayed. There were certain set times for prayer, even in the middle of the night. And then they worked. And it was as if Benedict and the others who freed the monastic order reckoned to themselves, we can't have them only praying, otherwise it'll be a burden upon people. It'd be good for them and good for the society if they also work. So they had a mixture of spiritual exercise and manual or physical labor, especially in the fields around the monastery. The catechism refers to our industry. An industry refers to work. Hard work. Work with a certain amount of forethought, planning, and careful execution. Because care is mentioned too, which means that we work, and we work well, and we do our jobs properly. This is Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, with a powerful call to work with very homely and down-to-earth reasons for so doing. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Because you're going to the grave as to your body. As to your soul, you're going to the Lord. But while you have a body in this world, work. And don't say, well, I pray, therefore I don't have to work. No, no. You pray, and as you pray, you work all the harder. This is 2 Thessalonians 3, which is instructive here. Let me read you some verses. 2 Thessalonians 3, written to an apostolic church in what's now northeast Greece. Verses 10 and following. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, and that doesn't mean any who's not able to work, lame, for instance, or sick. When it says if any would not work, it means doesn't want to work. If any doesn't want to work, neither should he eat. There's the simple, hard-hitting biblical teaching. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. That is, they have too much time in their hands. They have no business of their own to do, so they stick their nose into other people's business. Now then that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread and not somebody else's bread. And so Paul writes about his own example in verses 7 through 9. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power or authority to forego labor, because 1 Corinthians 9 taught they had that authority as part of their office. But we did this to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. The problem with the church at Thessalonica, in that some didn't want to work, was not caused by pampering parents who enabled the laziness of their sons or daughters. Oh, wee Johnny, you're tired. You don't have to do anything. If you don't feel like it today, you don't have to do your homework. You're with a wee bit of a sniffle of a cold. You don't have to go to school. You don't just fancy it. That's okay. Don't you worry. I'll do all the work around the house. Just you sit there and rest yourself. It wasn't caused by that attitude. It wasn't caused by the spirit of socialism, which seeps into a society, and some people get the idea that the more that other people work for them, the better. And the more they do nothing to get off them, the better. And then politicians preach this as if this were the gospel. The problem in the church of Thessalonica was an error of eschatology. They had a false view, namely the imminence of Jesus Christ, that he could come back tomorrow, that he probably will come back tomorrow, and if he doesn't come tomorrow, it'll be Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, but definitely the end of the week. And therefore, there's no point working. It's very spiritual not to work. It just shows how I want to be meditating about the soon coming of Jesus Christ. And all these cardinal people in the church, they're out working. Because that's all they think of, this world. They're very carnal. Unlike me, I'm very spiritual. And so spiritual that I don't work. Ye be idle. Remember that call? Pharaoh said that. Pharaoh said that regarding the children of Israel. He was wrong. Israel wasn't idle. Paul here, regarding some of the Thessalonians, rightly, though not in the form of words, is saying to them, you're idle. Verse 12. Now with regard to these, such that are, though them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. This same passage contains an exhortation to the church and the saints in Thessalonica who were not deceived with this false view of the second coming of Christ and this practical misapplication. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received. Verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You're all familiar with Proverbs 31, no doubt, the last chapter of the book of Proverbs. It deals with a virtuous woman. And the most striking thing about this godly woman, if you read it, and if you look at all the verses that deal with her, you will see that way more than half of them talk about her work. And they talk about her work, especially in connection with the fulfillment of the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread, and that she provides for her family. So here's a woman who is, in essence, praying the fourth petition, though not in the exact words, because this is about 1,000 years before Christ. You could say the exact same thing, in principle, regarding the virtuous man. He prays the fourth petition, and he doesn't say, well, I pray that God will give me my daily bread, which means, since I believe in the grace of God, that I don't have to do anything. He works. He works hard, and he makes it a matter of conscience to work well. This gives us, too, a model for children and young people. This is a very important lesson because of the way our society and indeed socialist societies in our world are drifting. The children and the young people of the church must know it's not only a good career move, but it's something that God himself requires of them, that they learn. That they learn to study. That they learn to do their homework. That they learn to work in and around the house, according to their capacity, obviously. And that as they do this, they're not only helping out, but they are building character and learning how to work. And we supervise them too in this and give them directions, because we don't want our children, our young people, to learn how to do poor work. We don't want them to learn how to bluff out of doing work, or how to manipulate other people to get other people to do their work for them. We want to teach them so that they do not learn how to cheat. And we do not want them to learn to be lazy or idle. And in this, they gain qualifications, they gain skills, they gain a work ethic in order to get a lawful job. You don't want them to get a job which is criminal or against the law of God. You want to train them so that they learn to work hard and well, so that in due time they can provide for their own families. So praying the fourth petition for children means, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, that is, provide for my family through my parents. And give me grace as I grow up to study, to learn skills, to be able to work and earn when I get older, to provide for my family, to provide for the church, and to provide for the needy, as the eighth commandment is explained in our Heidelberg Catechism. You could relate here, helpfully, the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer and the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment includes not only the teaching that we must rest on the Sabbath day, but also 6 days shalt thou labor, which deserves a lot of emphasis in our day too. 6 days shalt thou labor, fourth commandment. Fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. So the believer prays and labors. And it's as he prays the fourth petition that he grows more faithful in this aspect of the fourth commandment, that he labors. He works as a good, honest calling. And his very keeping of the fourth commandment by God's grace is the very means that God uses to answer the fourth petition which he prayed. And praying truly, this fourth commandment preserves us also from terribly destructive sins that ruin someone's life. Covetousness. Give us this day our daily bread. Try praying that truly and walking down the high street and looking at every shop window and say, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that, and I want that. Well, you can't do it. Because if you're really praying that prayer, you're changing your desires, or rather God is changing your desires in making you pray that and in answering that prayer. You will not be governed by unbounded lusts to possess. Think of unnecessary and foolish debts. Probably the swiftest way to get yourself into unnecessary and foolish debts is to abuse your credit card. I want that. And it's so easy if you're a total financial moron to waste your money and then pay all the heavy percentage, 16.9 or 23.1 or whatever it is. If you're praying the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, you're not going to be interested in foolish things like that. There is also, related to all this, the wastefulness regarding money. That is, someone who is deceived, and deceived isn't too strong a word, by slick marketing, which appeals to covetousness, so that you buy all sorts of things. I'll not say rubbish, I'll just say things. All sorts of things that you do not need. And you say, but it's a wonderful bargain. Yes, but if it's 50% off and you don't need it and are never going to use it, it's not a bargain. No, it's a filler of a cupboard, and it's wasted money. Wastefulness, throwing money all around you. And there's the fourth petition, bringing us back to simple, sober Sober is a good biblical word to be exhorted upon all Christians of whatever gender or age, as Titus 2 puts it. Sober thinking. Give us this day our daily bread. And in connection with the fourth petition, or rather in the failure to pray it properly, there's an aspect of the work of the deacons who will come in, though not without warning and proper spiritual counsel, and provide monetary help to bail some people out. They don't think to yourself, the minister said that, so I can waste all my money and then I can be bailed out. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a place for helping out people even through their folly, because Christ comes and helps us out of the folly that we do and the mistakes that we make, and forgives us. And the deacons also provide monetary training, which is often shameful, humiliating. Not that they're out to humiliate you, but the questions have to be asked and shame must be received, because it's shameful to engage in sinful behavior. Did I really need to spend all that money? Why did I, as a father or mother, spend all this money and not thinking about myself while my children now haven't got their necessities? Wasn't that wrong of you as a father? Why don't you think about your children instead of, as a man, the toys that you like to play with and the expensive machinery? What about your wife? What about your kids? What about the things that they need? You need to learn to grow up. You are no longer 12 years old. A 12-year-old with money who can buy all the toys that they want. You're supposed to be an adult now. Why did you buy this? Can you afford this? What are your wages? What are your expenses? And why are you doing this? And didn't you hear a sermon in the church which warned you about this? When the words of Christ were explained, give us this day our daily bread. This is the prayer of the needy. This is the prayer of the industrious, not the wasteful. And finally, this is a prayer of the blessed. Two simple points. First point, our daily bread, that is, even if we get enough food and enough other earthly good things, our daily bread without God's blessing does not profit us. That's what the Catechism says. Which is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread, that is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry, nor even thy gifts, can profit us without thy blessing. So there are three necessary things here. We need to pray the fourth petition. There are the means, which is usually work. You can receive an inheritance or a gift, I suppose, that enables you to obtain your daily bread too, and other ways. And here, there's a blessing. You need the prayer, you need the means, and you need the blessing. And without God's blessing, that third thing, your work is no good. Even if you are the hardest working and the best worker the world has ever seen from an outward formal point of view. And of course there are some unbelievers who have a really good work ethic. I'm not saying now they do it to the glory of God. They don't. I'm not saying they do it out of faith. They don't. I'm not saying they do it because they know that God's law requires of it. No. Formerly, they're very hard workers. Formerly, maybe they're harder workers than we are. But without God's blessing, it's no good to them. It's worse than that. But we'll come to that in a minute. And so if someone then has all the food that they want and a superb house, let's just say we'll give them six houses and some of the nicest places in all the world that anybody could choose, and all the wealth to afford the private jet to move between them, it doesn't do them any good. Because these things, all the work, all the material good things, without God's blessing, are the exact opposite of a blessing. And what's the word that's opposite of blessing? Yeah, a curse. That's what they are to them. Proverbs 3, verse 33. Easy to remember. Proverbs 3, verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. Even if it's a very big house. And if it's in the French Riviera. And it's in every one of his houses. And it's in his garage with all his nice cars that he worked hard for. He earned them, sure enough. But God's curse goes with it. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked and in every room, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. And this explains the grievous error of common grace, because it confuses God's gifts, the good things which he gives to everybody, including the ungodly. And Antichrist is going to have a whole host of good things, just as Esau had a prosperous farm and God hated him. It's confusing God's gifts with God's blessing, as if every gift from God involves blessing from God. It doesn't. And it's not Reformed to confuse them. The Reformed faith in Lord's Day 50 carefully distinguishes them. It says, neither our care nor industry, nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. So someone can have the gifts, but not have the blessing. There are two classes of people, and only two, Scripture teaches. There are believers who get the gifts, maybe not as many gifts as the unbeliever, but that's not the point now. They get these gifts, and they get the gifts with the blessing, which is the key thing. The unbeliever, he gets gifts, and maybe he has more than you, but he gets the gifts without the blessing. And as Proverbs 3:33 says, instead with the curse. And the difference here is Jesus Christ and his cross. Scriptures teach, cursed is everyone who continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Part of man's total depravity is the curse. And Jesus Christ bore our curse. Because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he bore the curse on the cross. He then takes the curse due to us, so that all the blessings of the gospel come to those who believe in him and for whom he died, taking their sins, punishment, and curse. So the believers are blessed in him with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, as Ephesians 1 says, and with God's blessing, which comes along with the good physical things he gives us. Our calling then regarding the fourth petition is to pray, to work, and then to give thanks and praise as a humble servant. And Psalm 145 speaks of this in connection with the kingdom of God. Verses 8 through 10. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, which is explained at the end of the next clause, and his tender mercies are over all his works, which is explained in the next clause. All thy works shall praise thee, with all thy works being explained in the next clause. And thy saints shall bless thee. And the saints, the ones who bless and praise God, are the ones to whom God is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And then the next three verses speak of God's grace, compassion, mercy, and long-suffering as manifesting themselves in what the New Testament calls the kingdom of God. They, says verse 11, that is, thy saints, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, of which they are the citizens. They will talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's how the Lord's Prayer ends. And then in this kingdom, the kingdom of God, where God's grace and mercy is seen, verse 14 says, "The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down." That's the preservation of the saints in the kingdom of God. And the next couple of verses speak about provision of food. "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season." All the citizens of the kingdom wait upon God, and he gives them their food. "Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." All the other living creatures who are in God's cosmic kingdom because of the cosmic covenant whereby God saves the world, the oceans, the seas, and all the fullness thereof, and the land and the fullness thereof. And in so doing, verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works." And now think of the saint praying the Lord's Prayer, the fourth petition. "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." And then the twofold distinction, verse 20, "The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy." Conclusion, verse 21, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." God's blessing is needed, therefore, with all the good things he gives us. And second, and much more briefly, the fourth petition teaches us to withdraw, as Lord's Day 50 concludes, to withdraw our trust from all creatures and to place it alone in thee. We don't trust in ourselves regarding our daily bread. We don't trust in our work as regard our daily bread and say, "Well, look how careful I was. Look how industrious I was." We don't trust in the physical good things that we acquired. But we trust in the Lord alone. And here the fourth petition is like the first commandment. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," means, amongst other things, that we avoid idolatry, which is, instead of, or besides that one true God who has manifested himself in his word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Lord's Day 50, on the fourth petition, we must withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. Our calling is simple and clear. We pray to our God for our daily bread. We work in his service. We acknowledge the necessity of his blessings with his gifts. We thank and praise him for his gifts and blessings. And we trust him in and for all things. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word. Provide us with all things necessary for body and soul, and teach us to work and to give thanks to thee for all thy blessings. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.